So guys, go ahead and get your Bibles open if you could to Luke chapter 12. We're wrapping that up, Lord willing, today. Some could happen, but as far as I know, we are. Go to verse 49. We're going to start there. This is one of those sections of Scripture that sometimes, you guys ever run into that? You read something and it gives you pause for a minute and go, wait a second, what you talking about? How many of y'all know usually that means there's either a misunderstanding or maybe there's something in my heart or mind that's not quite right? And so Jesus is talking about stuff because sometimes, boy, he dropped some truth bombs on people and it made us stop and think about it for a minute. Guys, has God ever surprised you with something? You said, no, Lord, say it ain't so. How about Peter, right? The Son of Man must be, right? Tortured, crucified, dead. What did he say? Lord, may it never be. Peter's jumping up. No, Lord, nah. He says, hey, you got nothing to do with me, right? Remember, Peter, he's don't die. And then it was, oh, Lord, don't wash my feet. And he's like, okay, Pete, hold on. You got to love somebody's heart, right, for jumping in. You ever do that before? You explain something to somebody, they're already arguing with you before you got to the point. It's like, I'm not there. Give me a minute. Give me a minute. It's going to get better. But we understand this because God talks in this section about division. Now, if I were to ask you, is division good or bad? If you hate math, you're going to say it's bad. We don't like it, right? I can't tell you. I love math, but so many of my kids going through it, you'd think I asked them to do something impossible, right? I've gotten more tears out of certain kids going through their math than I did with any kind of discipline or other things in their life. And they're not here so I can talk about them. Won't tell you who. But sometimes we look at this thing. People can look at this stuff because Jesus is saying, guys, I didn't come to bring peace. I actually came to bring division. And in the Scripture is where he's talking about division in families. Now, maybe you all have had a taste of that. Maybe because of Jesus. And I don't mean because you were doing something. I mean simply because of receiving Jesus. This became a burden for you with your family members. Anybody ever had that? I think maybe we know a little bit of it, and we certainly can. And maybe we haven't tasted it, but I tell you, I know a lot of people who really have. Maybe you know somebody who's from another country, another culture, and receiving Jesus for them literally means they are now running for their life. By proclaiming Christ publicly, they are now publicly an enemy of the state, an enemy of their family, and it brings true division. That happens here, and it happens a lot of other places too. So it's harder for us to understand it going, what do you mean? Even when Paul was talking about the divisions in church, let me ask you this. Sometimes are divisions necessary? Yes, they can be. Now, we know that not all division is good, but let me ask you this. If God is the one who's bringing the division, is it good? Yes. The Lord knows that sometimes we need to divide things up, right? How many of y'all ever took, now, don't raise your hand. How many of you ever did this? You take a look at something and you see that really weird hunk of cheese towards the end and you just, you cut that bad part off and cut it. Looks fine. The rest of it's good. No, you guys are like, Ryan, you're weird. That's how I grew up. You know, you live. Now, I've learned since. They said, if you see a little mold, don't eat the rest of it, son. Put it away. I don't know. Right? I don't know. So, anyways. I know, right? That's still cheese. My body can handle it. God gave me it. No, that's what you say before you end up sick, right? I know there's things I shouldn't have eaten, and days later you're like, sorry, Jesus. I should have prayed over a little more. But we get this. We think division is sometimes necessary. When Paul was talking to the church of Corinth with all their problems, even he said, I hear that there are divisions among you. But here's what he said. But you know what? Sometimes he says, I would expect it. He says, in the first place, when you come together as church, I hear that divisions are there. And in part, I believe it. For there must be fractions among you so that those who are proved may become evident among you. Sometimes one of the arguments you might hear is, well, if God is so good and everything's so perfect, how come the church is so divided? Now, folks, I have heard of stories of churches dividing over the dumbest of things. I've heard of churches dividing over what color carpet went in. I was a part of a church that was split. Now, mind you, there were other sub-issues, but the big one that really, the straw that broke the camel's back, was they went from pews to chairs. Half the church walked out on that meeting. Now, again, there's more to it. I heard of even a better story. Man, one time I got in trouble. We had a brand new expensive kitchen, and I was the one preparing communion. They gave it to the kid, right? No, I say kid. I was like 20 or something, but I was the kid in ministry. They said, give this. I spilled grape juice on that brand new unsealed granite countertop. Now, I think that that purple grape juice gave it a beautiful little kind of thing that went in there. But I tell you, I didn't feel good going back to the elders and pastor going, I want you to take a look at the counter. Tell me what you think. They were not happy with me. Now, that didn't. I did not split a church over that. But I did hear a story of someone comforted me after that, and they said, tell you what, I was in a church one time that a pastor, and I've heard this story, maybe you have too, a pastor, after putting brand new carpet down, he got out the grape juice for communion and poured it down and says, now nobody can get upset when anyone else does something to the carpet, because I did it first and you can come after me for it. So, I'm not going to pour grape juice on the carpet to my knowledge. But you guys get it. Sometimes we separate over stupid things. But here's what I want to tell you. Sometimes the Lord may allow division for good purposes. Amen? Someone looks at, well, what about this group dividing or this denomination splitting? And I say, you know what? I want you to take a look at it. Now, not all divisions are for the same reason, but some of them are for some pretty good ones. And they say, wait a second, there is a split in this group because one group is adhering to something that the Word of God says, do not do this. This is not okay. And some groups are saying, hey, I think that's great. We shouldn't go with the Word of God on this one. Let's just say this is A-okay, right? How many of y'all know stuff like that? That happens, right? Big denominations divide over certain issues that are scriptural issues and that are clear scriptural issues. And you're like, well, maybe we might have to over this something. I'll still pray for you. I'll still love you. But I'm not sure we might be able to fellowship if you're going to embrace a sin and something God is very clear on and say, no. Not only is it not clear, I think it's the opposite. And I'm going to hold on to that. Now, you fill in the blanks for yourself there on a few of those things. But let me ask you this. What is one of our problems is that who defines good and evil? Let's say it. Who defines good and evil? Say his name. God does. God defines good and evil. In fact, what was one of the problems we as human beings got into a good trouble with right at the beginning? Because we were tempted by Satan, right? The liar. And says, let me help you. Don't you want to decide this? You take that knowledge. Then you can tell. You don't got to go to God to find out all this stuff. Folks, let me ask you this. Is God just about giving you information or is he about bringing you into relationship with him? There you go. It's about being with him and walking with him, right? He walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I'm his own. Does that song not touch your heart? Why? Because it's true. That is how the Lord does relationship. He's not out there. He's not a cosmic Google just going, well, I'll give you the information later. No. He says, I want to teach you. I want to show you what's good. And when you're ready, then I'll bring you up. Aren't you glad God waits till we're ready for things? He's a good father. And so God, desiring to teach us these things, and it's kind of like one of those counterfeit things, right? Where the Secret Service learns about counterfeit bills by knowing the real ones so well. Folks, the closer we get to God, we can see what is not like him so much more. If I'm just looking for quick answers, that's good in the moment. But it doesn't teach me a whole lot about the Lord, right? I tell you, even just recently, I was looking at it. I get spoiled. I have sermon software that I can just type the scripture reference and click, and it brings it out for me. I'm looking for something in the Word. I'm looking, I know the scripture's kind of like this, and it's around this section. Click, search, bam, there it is, right? Come on, how many of you guys all look for, use Google to bring up the scripture reference? You're witnessing to somebody. Hold on, I know it's in here somewhere. There it is, it's right there. How many times are we robbed sometimes of the benefit and blessing it would have been if I had opened up my Bible and said, Lord, I know it's here somewhere. Would you show me? And then I start to read. How much more scripture would I have read if I had been forced to look for it just a few minutes longer? I heard John MacArthur talking about how we prepare sermons. He says, I still handwrite it down because I found that the Holy Spirit of God seems to work in my writing so much because I'm so slow in bringing it about. He says, it feels like God ministers to me more as I pour over the Word in my slowness to bring it out. You see, sometimes we forget how good the Word of God is and how good the Spirit of God is, right? How many of y'all know it's not just one or the other? God has given us His Spirit as believers through faith. He's also given us His Word. Amen? You see, sometimes it's easy to say, I'm not one of those Bible pounders. I'm just going to listen to the Spirit and do whatever I feel. I said, well, that's good. The Spirit can lead you by feelings. However, not all of your feelings, I guarantee, are from God. Folks, have you ever had that argument with somebody? And I'm not trying to beat people up, but they're there and it's like, well, I feel this way, and I feel that God backs me up on this. I said, that's great. I'm glad you're seeking the Lord in this, but His Word is really, really clear on X, Y, and Z. I don't know, folks, I can't tell you how many stories and things I've heard of people, pastors even, saying, I'm leaving my wife. I've been praying about it, and I feel God wants me to abandon my family. We shouldn't laugh, right? That's a heartbreak. I said, wait a second, you feel this. What does the Word say? Well, no. I feel this. Folks, my feelings will never trump God's Word, right? God has given us His clear written Word so that we can do this. God has defined so many things besides though good and evil, hasn't He? How about creation? Who set up the bounds of the sea? God. Who made the mountains high and the valleys low? God. We can dig with giant excavators as long as we want. Folks, people, cultures have tried to drill holes to see how deep they can get. They got to quit because it gets too hot and it gets too deep. But who set it all up? God. Who set the foundations of the earth? God. Who put the stars in the sky? God. If you're wondering, well, God just kind of did this. No, later in Scripture, outside of Genesis, it defines some of the things. The Pleiades, the Orion. Who put the stars that are so distant up there by speaking them? God. Whose creation, by the way, no creation is greater than the Creator of that creation. Amen? So, who made all creation? A God who is greater than all creation. Who defines our identity? God. Who tells me what a man and a woman is? God. Who tells me what a godly man, here we go guys, who tells me what a godly man should be? God. Who is the perfect model of biblical manhood? That's right. In Jesus Christ, that's right. So if I'm ever wondering, Father, am I going to walk in the right way? And I'm looking at how to divide my own heart, how to set apart what is good and bad. I can look at Jesus and think, is Jesus going to walk like that? Or did Jesus walk like that? So many times I can look at it and say, no, that's not you, that's me. And I can go back and say it. You know, God also then defines our relationships, doesn't He? He tells us how we ought to relate to Him. He tells us how we relate to each other. He even sets this really special one apart called marriage with man and woman. And He says, I'm going to use you to define and demonstrate my image to all creation. Male and female, He created them. Amen? God has said this, and I'm going to do this. Not just morality. God defines just about everything. And if we're wondering, because we're just going to the Bible shooting for Google answers, because I do that too, how much more are we blessed when we slowly go to God for answers? Some people say, well, the Bible doesn't talk specifically about this. No, God didn't tell me if I should double park or not. But you know what He does tell me? He tells me of His character and what is good and right. And I can look at the character of God and know with the conscience He gave me at times, guessing that's a no. Folks, we have so much help. And I can tell you this. God, when I say, God is good. Can you say that with me? God is good. You know the song we want to say all the time, don't you? All the time. And all the time, God is good. God is good. The Scriptures declare it. I think our hearts know it if you know Him. You know it's good. And in God there is what? There is light. Right? God is light. And in Him there is no what? Darkness at all. Right? And so here's the thing. There's a big Bible word that sometimes we misunderstand I want to talk about today. I want to talk about holiness. When it talks about holy, what are the images you think? Oh, brother, what did you already hear this message today?
We talked about it.
I'm just saying. There you go. See, look, this is a funny thing. Richie helps out another church before coming here, and then he comes here and does this. And I love it when he says, okay, I said, what did you learn about today, brother? Oh, about this and this and that. You're going to hear it again. So I think that's funny. But how many of y'all folks know, you know, that there's not some kind of secret conspiracy? Pastors aren't we do get together sometimes, but it's not so we can line up our scriptures and then trick y'all, right? Who is the one who brings about this thing? What do pastors pray? Say, God, if it's going to be from me and even the parts that are from me, would you please erase it from their minds and forgive me? May your word and what you want to have come stick. Let that be it. You know, may God be proven true and all men be proven liars. Lord God, bring your word out, not whatever I have, so that we can all look at it. We can appreciate saying, God, what is the word you're bringing to people on the mountaintops today? And we can say, here it is. With man, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. Amen? So I saw that look. I said, oh, where'd she go? Because we didn't talk about that yet. Okay, but this is the thing. You see, guys, when God... Now, when I say holy, give me a synonym, right? And I don't mean your favorite cereal, Cinnamon Toast Crunch, right? which is my favorite cereal if you want to know. But a word that means the same. When you think of holy, what do you think of? Give me another word.
Perfection.
All right. Give me something else. Holy.
Sacred.
Ooh, sacred. Ah, brother. Oh, you guys know it. You see, sometimes holy, people get so used to it, says, well, God is holy. Well, God's a lot of things. Holy is one of them. But we sometimes confuse a couple words. We confuse righteous, which is a state of being right, correct, good, no flaw, in that perfection. And holiness means set apart for special purpose. Holiness is when something is taken and says, I'm going to use you for something good. Holiness is otherness. It's a division. Would anybody ever call holiness a bad word? Maybe sometimes we think it is. You holier than thou kind of person, you know. Holiness means separated for special things. But how many things has God made holy? Aren't we glad He does that? Amen. He sets things apart for special purpose. And that's what I'd like you to focus on as we go through. I'm just getting into point one. When we get to the first thing here, God divides us for holiness. And I want to tell you about the holiness of God's division and a few things in this scripture we can look at. Point number one, I want you to remember that God's division is royal. But that's not what you need to write down. But you know what? You write whatever God tells you to do. But this is just on your blank. Division of sovereignty. God set us apart into His kingdom. How many of y'all know God is not sitting around just dividing stuff to divide it for fun, right? Guys, you ever seen those kids? Man, my kids are in t-ball and baseball now. And you see the little guys when they're bored? It is the funniest thing to watch 4-, 5-, and 6-year-olds try to play baseball. You know, they're running to wrong bases. They're bringing the bat with them when they run. They're hearing parents and stuff. They're confused. They're on the pitcher's mound not knowing what to do. Or they're out there picking dandelions in the field, right? Just picking that grass for no good reason. It's like, son, they got a riding mower. I've seen it on the other days. You don't need to help them with the grass. God is not dividing stuff up because He has nothing better to do. Because when God divides stuff, it's for a reason, isn't it? And guys, I want you to know that God sets us apart into His kingdom. It's not just that He's dividing kingdoms to divide them. He says, how many guys y'all know there's only going to be one kingdom in the end? Whose kingdom is it? It's God's kingdom, right? I love it. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 to 14 says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Who qualified us to be a member of that kingdom? God did. I didn't do it. I couldn't do it. He did through Jesus Christ. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness. Anybody else? Does this sound like a fun place to be? This isn't Disneyland, right? The magic kingdom. He says, guys, if you were not in God's kingdom, where were you before? Satan's. Satan's kingdom, domain of darkness. And He transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. If you're in Christ, Jesus is your king. Amen? Say, Jesus is my king. If you are in Christ Jesus, Jesus is your king. Amen, right? We ought to be happy about that. I know you guys already know these things. But I want to think, when God sometimes divides, it's not just to cut things in two and say, there's two quiet. No, what God has done here is He has taken Satan's kingdom. He's trying to set up this false kingdom on earth, right? Ruling and lying, deceiving people. And God has set apart for Himself a kingdom that will have no end. A kingdom that will have one king who will never leave the throne. Amen? Ooh. God is setting Himself, He's already set Himself apart for us. Amen? How about, man, the incarnation. What a great setting apart. The humbling of Jesus to set aside the glory He had with the Father from eternity past to take on humanity. And not just humanity, a tough human life. We all know. Anybody say life is easy? Don't raise your hand because you're lying. Life is not easy. You think Jesus' life was easy? Anybody else bear the sin of the world? There is none that I know but one. And there was only one who could bear it, and He did it because no one else could, and out of His great love. And so we see these things, and we recognize that He has done and set Himself, set up a new kingdom so that we, by the grace of God, could be a part of it. Amen? You see, Satan's called a lot of things. He's called the ruler, the prince, the power of the air, the god of this world. Quotations, God, little g God, right? He has limited authority, folks, for a limited time. Normally when you hear an advertisement's limited time only, oh, I got to get there and I got to get in on that sale. This is one thing I'm happy to hear. Satan's kingdom and his power is for a limited time only. Do not rush to the store to get this product. It is passing away. You see, some things fade into obscurity because they're not good. And this is going as well. And it came by the power of God. And so as we get into the Scripture, I want you to go to Luke chapter 12, verse 49, because Jesus starts off this strong image. He says, "I have come to cast fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled." That's a real strong thing, right? Let me ask you this. Is fire good or bad? It's both. It can be, right? Fire can destroy, it can heat, it can be good and bad. Now we recognize that again, that these things and these pictures can be good. We know that God has used fire for judgment, hasn't He? That's a picture we get, right? How about this? When God had sent the plagues on Egypt, and it says the hail was falling and fire flashing continually. How about Sodom and Gomorrah? Raining fire down from heaven upon them in judgment. You guys know today, if you dig up the area around the Dead Sea where we believe Sodom and Gomorrah was, well, you know what you find in the ground? You find sulfur balls. Look like hailstones. Big. In fact, they're encased in a little bit of a hard shell because they had been burning when they were buried. You guys know what happens when you bring them up and light them on fire? They cook. Folks, God has done this many, many, many times. How about Elijah? Remember when John and James, Boanerges, sons of thunder, wanted to call down fire from heaven like Elijah did? When that commander of Ahab came to say to Elijah, "Come on down there, the king demands for you." Elijah says, "Okay, there's a Lord in heaven. Let's go. Let's send fire down." What happens? Fire came down from heaven and consumed those men. I would not encourage any of you to pray for that and how we deal with people. I think Jesus taught us a better way. But we understand that this can be a negative thing. But we also know that, and again, fire itself, while it can destroy, it is also for great good. Faith is tested in fire. Amen? The stuff that you and I got to go through is tested. Jesus says that for believers, our works are going to be tested as through fire. It's going to consume that which is impure, not good, and produce something beautiful. Folks, how many times have we asked God why? And I think one of the reasons may be that if He allows us and brings us through it, He's going to purify us and make something out of it. Folks, how many times do we question God why? We're told to pick up our what daily? Our cross, right? Folks, the cross is not a nice instrument, is it? We've used it as a beautiful symbol of the grace of God, but it was invented to kill people in a long and painful way. It's not a happy thing. But the Lord has used these things of the world, which they intend to be destructive, horrible, and God has said, "I will use that for my glory." We understand that this thing here as well, it can be a negative and a positive. Folks, the next part He brings up is something a little bit different. He brings up water, says, "But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am till it's finished." Now, Jesus, He already got baptized by John in the Jordan River. Y'all remember that? It was this really cool family reunion, right, where the Son was there, and then the Spirit came down, and the Father spoke from heaven. Father, Son, and Spirit all present together talking about this. Folks, what does baptism symbolize? That's right. We talk about the cleansing of baptism. That's not the only thing it does, though, right? You see, sometimes when we take something out of its biblical, full biblical context, we miss out on parts of it, don't we? You ever pull something out of context and someone says, "Well, what about this scripture? You left a little bit out." Well, what your statement may be true, we forget these other things that make a complete picture. You ever done that before? I'm sure you guys have had, when you know a lot of languages as you do, and you're thinking of how to explain something to someone, and you're like, the English doesn't do a good job bringing this concept to you. I need to teach you a different word. Or you bring a lot of words, right? You see, baptism is a picture of cleansing, of washing. But baptism is also a picture of what? Preach it, brother. It's a picture of death. In Romans, Paul says, "Or do you not know all of us were baptized into Christ Jesus?" That we're baptized into His what? His death. Therefore, when you're buried with Him, we are buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. Amen. For if we've become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we'll also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Folks, we forget about that sometimes. There's a reason why we do things, because of the picture. I can put any one of you underwater. It doesn't make any difference, right? We're still the same person. It symbolizes what God has done. Not only are we cleansed by the water, but we're also celebrating that I once was an old. Remember, it says, put to death the old man. It's not talking about anyone in particular. You know, that old guy. It's talking about going under. Who we used to be is gone because we've been what? Born again. More appropriately, born from above, as it says in the language. It's a heavenly birth, not an earthly birth. God has done something and made us what? New creations, new creatures. 2 Corinthians 5, we exchange what was old and it's gone for the righteousness of Christ. He takes the yuck upon Him that we can't bear. And then the righteousness He has, He says, I'll give that to you. We have this beautiful thing in baptism. But we need someone who's able to walk the water. Amen? You see, the thing is, if baptism is a picture of death, people don't just jump on out of the grave, do they? That's not very common, is it? It doesn't happen every day. It happened 2,000 years ago, though, didn't it? It happens by the power of God for the purposes of God. We have one like when He went to Peter, he could walk on the waves. Remember we talked about it in Job, what is it, chapter 38, another one like in 9. It talks about Yahweh who walks on the waves and treads upon the waters. I do believe when Jesus was doing that in front of the disciples, it was for a purpose so they could see, hey, wait a second, I know my Bible. It says only Yahweh does that. And then what does He do when Peter is slipping beneath the waves? He cries, Lord, save me. We need someone who's got sure footing on the waves of death and say, no, I got you. I'm going to bring you up. Who brings us up out of the grave? Jesus. Who brings us up from spiritual death and new birth? Jesus. This is a work of God that we have in this thing. So we recognize that even water can be in symbolic for judgment. Anybody else remember a boat and a bunch of animals and 8 people? Right? We put that on nursery walls. How cute! That was God's judgment on the whole world. I look at that and think, well, it's a pretty picture, but let's teach the whole thing with it. You know, it's still good news, but we want to remember that again. There's good and there's bad in that. Water is a symbol of death and judgment as well. But God uses it for pictures of life, for purity, like you said, Dan. Wash and clean. We are blessed in this. And so what Jesus is saying, if you look at it one way, can seem all negative and bad. But if God's bringing it and He's doing it, guys, it's going to be for good. Amen? Even the judgment of the flood was why? Because all flesh had become corrupt. It says people were continuously evil all the time. The thoughts of their mind. Remember what David said? May the thoughts of my mind and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O God. But again, the people of their day, it says in the days of Noah, their mind was constantly not focusing on the Lord and His mind for theirs, but evil. It may feel like we are there now, huh? The closer we get to looking like Noah's days, folks, how many of us are crying out for an ark? Who is our ark, folks? Jesus. God already sent the ark. And by the way, He does pickups. It's a spiritual heavenly Uber. And you don't have to wait for the car to get there. You can cry out now to Jesus. And what'll He do? We repent and cry. He saves. Jesus, save me. Like Peter said, Lord, remember me when you go into your kingdom. I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. He's fast acting. Amen? Amen? Now, when we say fast acting, we may look at this and say, Jesus, we want you to be fast acting in your return. Come back now. Hosanna, save now, O Lord. Not later, now, right? And we're still waiting for that day. Verse 51, let's carry on. Do not think I've come to grant peace on the earth. No, I tell you, but rather division. Remember, folks, 2 kingdoms. Satan has his kingdom, a kingdom of death, lies, darkness, deception. If we're not in Christ's kingdom, whose are we in? There's 2 kingdoms. And so it is God who sets a new kingdom and makes Himself its king, who died to put it into place. And it will never be defeated. And then He saves people. He divides the kingdom of Satan. Is Satan happy about getting his kingdom cut up? No. Mind you, Christ does not set up multiple kingdoms. Here you go. You have yours. You have yours. Christ or nothing. There is no other name under heaven by which men can be saved. That's what the Scripture says, and I believe it. Amen? So we know that Jesus and His kingdom are coming. The world is getting remade. We're being cut out of a kingdom that is on its way out, that is dying, that is broken. We should be happy that God has set us apart for that and given us citizenship in it. And we're not dual citizens, are we? Well, I'm dual citizens. I got this. Mm-mm. Folks, when you become a citizen of heaven, it says that we are emissaries, missionaries. We are representatives of Christ's kingdom on the earth. I no longer am a citizen of Satan's kingdom. You can't be dual citizens, right? We can't be part of the worldly kingdom and Satan's kingdom in that. Well, I can't serve both masters. I can't have these two kings. It's Jesus or nothing. And we're here upsetting the apple cart. You see, Jesus, we understand, what kind of peace did he bring? You see, this is the peace that they're worried about here. Let's go into point number two. Whoa! Folks, if you walk out, I won't be upset. But I tell you, I didn't know it was almost noon. So tell you what, let's go to point number two in this four-point message today. And let's say the division, God's division is relational. The division of relation is what? That God sets us apart for what? Into his family. You see, we're not just divided because Jesus talks about that division in verse 52. From now on, five members in one household will be divided. Three against two. Two against three. They'll be divided. Father against son. Son against father. Mother against daughter. Daughter against mother. He keeps it going. Y'all can relate to this one. Mother-in-law against daughter-in-law. And daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. We can relate a little bit easier. But again, we're not talking about division because of our sinfulness. That can do plenty of division. He's talking about simply by being in the kingdom and family of God right now. We set us up in division. You see, it seems like a contradiction. Remember when the angels came and proclaimed the birth of Jesus? What did they say? Right? Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Right? Did we remember to carry it on, though? Did we read the whole thing? Because what does peace on earth sound to you guys like? Oh, we just take it easy. It's all good. It's all done. When Jesus came and that little baby was peace on earth. Well, a real peace was on earth, but not one where people just stopped being mean to each other. Not one where sin had ended. You see, guys, that peace was for a specific audience. It says, "And peace on earth among men with whom God is pleased." Folks, I would argue, what kind of peace are we looking for? What kind of love are we looking for? That's right. God's love. Not peace as the world offers it, but peace as God offers it. Which is first, peace between us and Him. Remember, friendship of the world is enmity with God. If we are at war with God because we hold on to our sin and we are a part of Satan's kingdom, then we are deceived. And we are sitting there going, nope, I just want this kind of peace. God, just make things good for me and leave me alone. That's what a lot of people can mean by peace. I don't want you. I just want the good stuff out of your hands and then go away. Now, folks, a good God cannot let that remain, can he? Because as much as we want to remain in that kind of peace, maybe, God says, no, in this we cannot. I am here to make all things new. So you can either be made new or not. You can be part of my kingdom or not. You can be part of my family or not. There is no middle road. There is no third kingdom. Folks, we can take a look at some of these things, and let me ask you this. If we seek to love God, if we really do love God, don't we want to please Him? Remember, peace on earth, on whom He is pleased. What is it? Without this, it's impossible to please God. What is it? Faith. The Word of God in Hebrews says, without faith, and I believe 11:6, it is impossible to please God without faith. Because that means we know that God exists and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. How many of us are seeking Jesus? How many of us are seeking to please Him so that we know Him? You know what's really kind of cool? If you look at something, everybody, let's take a look at Scripture. We got a little beautiful boy. His name is Enoch. Sarah, you know, Jim and Janie's, it's Jim's daughter, Janie's stepdaughter. Cute little kid. He's got all kinds of long, curly, blonde hair running around, right? It's sneaking. People say, what's his name? Enoch. Excuse me, what? Enoch. Enoch, you know, and they're looking at it like, that is just not a name you hear nowadays. You know, but Enoch, of course, was a special person. And it says, again, that Enoch was taken up by God. What is a distinguishing mark of Enoch's life? It says he did what with God? He walked with God. He was indeed close to God, right? Noah, preacher of righteousness in his day, built the ark by faith, did these things. You know what Scripture also says in Genesis 6? Guess who also walked with God? Noah walked with God. Now, we get it. Walking is a picture, but the idea is that I'm step in step with God. Where are you going? Right? Jesus talked to, right? He talked to Nicodemus, John chapter 3. And he said, I've come not to condemn the world, but to save it, because the world already stands in judgment. Why? Because they loved darkness rather than light. I like this kingdom of darkness. I don't want to be in the light. He says, but he came to bear testimony of the light. He came here so that we would know him, know what pleases him. Let me ask you this, guys. When you're in the dark and you don't know what to do, forgive me, I'm jumping some points because I know it's late. But I'll tell you this. Maybe we can wrap this up at another time, but I'm going to summarize this, wrap things up a little bit here. We talk about the family divisions. What does Jesus do as a picture of this? Last Supper, upper room. Jesus prepares a meal for his disciples. And then, like a common servant, not even a Jewish servant would be allowed to do this. They would pick people who they already viewed as unclean, the Gentiles. Let them do the foot washing, because there's too much of a chance to get ritually impure from this. They would have those slaves clean the feet. And what does Jesus do but take off his outer garments, put the towel around himself, and begin to wash the disciples' feet? That's intimate, folks. And when he had the meal and he took the cup and he took the bread and did these things, and he says, this is the cup of the covenant of my blood poured out for many, the sins of many. Folks, that is a picture in that world at that time. Not just, you're like, Jesus, what are you doing? We take it for granted. We read it and say, well, that's what he did. But what did it mean to them? Folks, that was common in a proposal. You're making a covenant with somebody, a deal of marriage, and they would offer this for you. You take this cup, we're going to be one. You see, Jesus just doesn't set apart a family. This is setting apart so that we become part of God's family. It is like receiving a marriage proposal. God many times called Israel his bride in the Old Testament, but many times they rejected him. And then Jesus came to make for what for himself? A bride. What is the church but the bride of Christ? The language is similar and the same. This is an invitation of intimacy we don't even get, folks. What does he say in that same passage at that same dinner? He said, the Father and I are one. And Lord, would you bring them in with me and make us one as you and I are one? The church is being invited into a relationship of intimacy that the way Jesus describes it is marriage and his own relationship to the Father. He sets us apart from all these other things. Folks, when a man leaves his father and mother, he leaves to cleave, doesn't he? Marriage is a picture of God and his people. A man doesn't leave to make a woman part of his family. He cleaves to make a new family. And that in that, God's got no grandchildren, doesn't he? There's only sons and daughters of the kingdom. So I'd like you to remember that as we stop and pray and focus on this. And Lord willing, we'll get to the last 2 points another time. But let's pray and get ready as we receive the Lord's communion, the Lord's table today. Father, I would like you to remember and help us to forgive me. I would like you to help us remember that when you make things holy, it is a good thing. When you seek to divide for your purposes, it is a good thing. Lord God, even your judgment is a good thing, because how can you be God and be all good if you allow evil to persist and remain and to harm and to do these things? No, Lord, you have said that I will not only purify you, but I will also do away with all evil. And the only reason we may think you're long in coming is because your desire is for that more to come. You say, do not let us consider it slowness as to the coming of the Lord, but so that all would come. Lord, you delay for the repentance of people that they might come into your kingdom. As we cry, come, Lord Jesus, come, help us to at the same time be understanding that if you don't, it's because of your great love that you are still saving men and women, that you are still offering your cup to people on this earth, and by your grace, many are still receiving it and taking it and saying, yes, Jesus, you are my Lord. You are my King. I will be part of your bride and you will be our husband. We will be intimately united with you in ways we only understand by the picture of marriage and in ways we can only dream of by your relationship to the Father. That is what we partake of today. Would you help us to keep it holy? In your word, you say that this consists of bread and of wine. Symbols of your body and your blood. Blood that was poured out for this covenant, which you will never break. The body that you allowed to be broken for us. Lord, would you help us, as the scripture says, please, to examine ourselves. I pray that your Spirit examine us, that we would see if we are right now walking with you. Are we walking with you? And in ways that we stumble and we aren't, ways that you, as our good and gracious Lord and King and Father and even husband, would point out to us, these are things which are not pleasing in my sight. I love you. Walk away from those things and walk with me. Would you bring them to our minds that we would say, yes, Lord. Yes, my dear husband. Yes, my Father. Yes, my King. I will walk away from it. Lord, in the way that we're treating other people, maybe we think we're walking with you, but we're treating others without the love of God. Maybe it's our wives, our husbands, our children, our co-workers. I'd ask you, Father, to convict our hearts and help us to renew our marriage vows today. And even if it's someone coming for the first time, I pray you'd help us to search our hearts, Lord God, and produce a righteousness within us that is not of our own. And you, I pray, would forgive us. And we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.